Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
So I hope that all of this, us diving into Genesis this way, I hope that it is making you hungry to read the Bible. I hope that it's helping you read the Bible in a new and fresh way. And I hope that you are seeing Jesus all throughout the text when you read it. And so this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. Let me go ahead and just read Genesis chapter 4 first. I haven't done this in previous weeks, but let's just read Genesis 4. I've kind of waited until the middle of the sermon to talk about it, but just to kind of recap over the past couple weeks. When we talk about the Bible, we know that the Bible is made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament, and the Old Testament is called the Tanakh, which is the Torah. It is the writings, and it is the prophets. The T stands for Torah. The N-A stands for Netuvim, and the K stands for Ketuvim. The Netuvim is all of the prophets. The Ketuvim is all the writings. The T is the Torah, which is the law, which is the first five books of the Bible. And so that's important for you to know. And the Bible is made up of that, and it's made up of the New Testament. So we have the Tanakh and the New Testament together, and that is what we call the Bible. And that Bible, the Bible, this is, it's 66 books, and it's telling us one story, one unified story through narrative and poetry and prose discourse and all of that. And just so that you know, like 44% of the entire Bible is narrative. And that is the genre of literature. 33% is poetry, and I think 24% is prose discourse. So when you're reading the Bible, 24% of the time, you should read it like you're reading the news. The other time, it's trying to use imagery and metaphor to show you a deeper meaning and a picture of what the Hebrew writers wanted us to see. So that becomes important as you engage with the scripture and read the Bible. If you think that the whole Bible is literal, if you think the whole Bible, and by literal, I mean it's not sometimes narrative and it's not sometimes poetry, you're going to read things into the scripture that you were never meant to read. And you're going to take the scripture, even at times, and use it as a weapon, and that becomes problematic. So let's read Genesis chapter 4 all together. Well, no, not all together. I don't want you to read it with me, but follow along with me. I want you to, as we read Genesis 4, I want you to remember back over the past few weeks, and I want you to have Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in mind as we read Genesis 4. Because there's going to be some things that you see in Genesis 4, and I'm going to show you all of these in a minute, that when you hear it read, it should start triggering your memory to go back to the first three chapters of the Bible. And the Bible is written like this on purpose. And I've said this week over week over week, and I'm going to show you how this is true today. I've said this, I mean, every week, that the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the Hebrew writers and the people who put this together are giving us a pattern of how to read the entire Bible. You can take every theme that you find in Genesis 1 through 11, and you can trace every one of those themes throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, as I read Genesis 4, there's going to be some things that, because now you've read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the way that I've talked about reading it, some things are just going to pop off the page. And I want you to, maybe if you have a Bible or if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to make note of those things. So let's read together. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, and Eve, she became pregnant, and she gave birth to Cain. She gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." And later, she gave birth to his brother named Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. Everybody say shepherd. Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" Listen to this. This may be the most important verse here. "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it, and it must be, you must subdue it and be its master." One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where's Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian, or am I my brother's keeper?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be homeless and a wanderer on the earth. You will be homeless and a wanderer on the earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence." Very interesting that God never said that he was banished from his presence. Cain makes this assumption. God never said that. "You have made me a homeless wanderer, and anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord replied, "No, for I will give sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now here are the descendants of Cain. Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain founded a city. Everybody say city. Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch after his son. Enoch had a son named Arad, and Arad became the father of, I can't pronounce that. I've tried all morning, I can't pronounce it. But what you need to know is he has a son, and then he has a son, and then there's this man named Lamech. So everybody say Lamech. Okay, that's what we need to know. There's this son named Lamech. Lamech married two women. The first was named Adah, and the second was named Zillah. Zillah gave birth to Jubal, who was the first of those to raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the first to play the harp and the flute. Make note, Jubilee, Jubal, right? You're going to see that later. Lamech married two women. He married two women. That's also important. He married two women. Lamech's other wife, Zillah, gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. And he became an expert in forging bronze and all of that. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me. You wives of Lamech, listen to this. It's so important. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. if someone who kills Cain is punished seven times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and they gave birth to another son. She named him Seth. God has granted me another son in place of Abel, who Cain killed. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. Father, speak to us through this text in all sorts of ways. Help us as we try to uncover maybe some things in there that are hard to see. Help us. Reveal Jesus to us as we read this. In your name. Amen. Amen. If you need notes, you can scan the QR code. There's going to be things that are on the QR code and in your notes on the Bible app that become important. Jansen, you are good, my man. Everybody give it up for Jansen this morning. Man of God. Man of God. So scan the QR codes. There's going to be notes that'll take you to the Bible app. Also within that Bible app, you can see everything that your kids learn too. So everything is uploaded in there each week, so you can see what we're teaching your kids and all of that good stuff. So make sure you do that. All right, let's just start here. So first things first, when I was reading the story, did it sound familiar at all? When I read the story of Cain and Abel, did it sound like, this may be kind of like a story that we've already read? Because it is like a story that we've already read. There is a leak. We're getting it fixed this week. It's going to be okay. It hit Wes. Wes, it's the spirit. Yeah, you're going to be okay. It's the spirit. It's the water of the spirit. Holy. Anyways, holy water. Anyways, so I want to show you really quickly, just in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then in Genesis 4, how it should start to connect a little bit. It should start to click in your mind that this is almost like the story of Adam and Eve and creation and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get some new things introduced to us in this story that we haven't seen yet, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But there are these nine images that I believe that we're supposed to see, that Moses was intending for us to see when we read this. And in the story of Adam and Eve, this is called, in the scripture, this is called mirrors. So one story is one way, and another story in the Bible, it mirrors it to tell you a story, but it adds something to it. And so this story, the story of Cain and Abel, mirrors the story of Adam and Eve. And it mirrors the story of the two trees in the garden. And I'm going to show you how. So the first thing that we see in this story of both Adam and Eve and both Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve are given a choice, and so is Cain. And you can see this in these scriptures. All of these are in the Bible app, so you'll have these. You can see this in these scriptures. So Adam and Eve are given a choice. Don't eat from the tree. Eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is going to give you life, and this is going to be good for you. And if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's going to kill you. Cain is given a choice. God shows up. He looks at Abel favorably. We'll talk about that in a second. He doesn't look at Cain favorably yet, big yet right there. And he says, you have a choice. You can do good. And if you do good, I am going to look at you favorably as well. He's given a choice. And what does he do? He kills his brother. He doesn't do good, right? Are you following so far? Right. So Genesis 3, starting out, it opens up with this. And the serpent was the wisest of all the animals. And it came to tempt. In Genesis 4, humans, Cain, is tempted again. And what does God tell him? He says, sin. It's the first time we hear sin mentioned in the Bible. Sin is crouching at your door. It's crouching at your door. Now, this becomes very important because of the Hebrew semantic word picture for snake is a croucher. So the picture for a croucher that we read in this sin is crouching at the door is an animal in a striking position. Sound familiar? Yeah, should, yeah. The third image that we see is humans do bad, right? It's the third thing that we see. Humans do wrong. Cain kills Abel. We take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we take power into our own hands, right? That's the third thing that we see. The fourth thing that we see is God shows up, and he asks a question, right? When Adam and Eve sin, he shows up, and he says, where are you? Where are you? Right? Where are you? Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the story of Cain and Abel, he shows up and he asks Cain, he says, where's your brother? Right? Where's your brother at? What did you do? Right? He asks a question. You see in how it connects. Right? The fifth thing that we see is humans have this blame shift thing go on. Adam says, my wife gave me the fruit. What are you talking about? That's what he says. And Cain literally responds to God. He says, am I supposed to be keeping up with my brother? It's not my fault. Right? You see how these things are connected. And then Genesis, the sixth thing that we see, Genesis 3 and 4, there's a curse. The snake is cursed. And then the ground is cursed. Right? You see how this is connecting. Then you have this desire in this, the theme of desire actually starts with Adam and Eve. This desire to rule is what consumes both Adam and Eve and Cain, right? This desire to rule. In the story of Adam and Eve, Eve's desire is to rule her husband. And he literally says, no, now you have to submit to your husband. And then in the story of Cain and Abel, what happens? Sin is crouching at the door. And it consumes him. He has the opportunity to do good. And the thing that he did not want, Cain, was to be alone, and God sends him to the wilderness. So, sin, when acted upon, it's going to consume you, and you're going to eat the fruit of it, right? That's what all of this is trying to say, I think, maybe. And then you have these two things at the end here, that both of them, Adam is told, hey, you're going to work from the ground, and it's not going to produce for you the way that you thought. Cain, you're going to work from the ground, and it's not going to produce for you the way that you thought, right? And then the last thing is, Adam and Eve go into exile, and Cain goes into exile, right? Does that all make sense? Is that all helpful, right? When you read the Bible, I told you like a couple weeks ago that the Bible is ancient Jewish meditation literature. And it's ancient Near Eastern literature, which makes it a particular, we are supposed to read this in a very, very particular way. In ancient Jewish culture, it is not like our narratives here. Everything in our narratives and everything in the stories that we read is not that important. But everything that is talked about in ancient Near Eastern literature, which is what Genesis is so important Like you will read over so many things and you will say, it will hit you later, maybe when you read something again, and you're like, man, I should have really paid attention there. That was actually really, really, really important in interpreting the totality of Scripture. You with me? So, with Genesis 4, we have some themes that are introduced to us, and all of these are on the app. Every single one of them are on the app. So if you're struggling to take notes, scan the QR code, and all this will be on there. So we have all of these themes that are introduced, and I'm going to talk about three of these themes today because I think it's important that I don't just tell you that if you figure out how to read Genesis, that you'll figure out how to read the rest of the Bible. It's important, I think, for me to show you that, right? So we have these themes, and these themes are insanely important that you get these themes because you will miss a lot if you don't get these. The first theme that we get is we have this theme of the firstborn. The firstborn. Cain is the firstborn. Then we kind of work our way into the theme of shepherds, the theme of farmers, right? There's all sorts of things in here about that. And then we kind of work our way down from there, and then there's favor. The favor of God looks at Abel, and it doesn't look at Cain initially. You have God, which is a theme of the Bible. Sacrifice, right? And then this important thing happens. We see that Cain builds the first city. Cain is the first city builder in the Bible. That becomes unbelievably important on down the road. And we have sin. We have this kind of issue of this beast, this croucher at the door, like waiting to consume you. Then we have blessing and curse. We have exile. We have choice, the two trees, right? We have work. We have this idea of desire, our own desires overtaking our hearts and consuming us and then it becoming really, really bad. And then we have temptation. Now, I'm going to talk to you about three of these themes. You can read Genesis 4 for yourself, and you can find the rest of them. And you can read other things in the Bible and probably see the rest of them. The first thing that we need to talk about, though, is Cain in his exile. Now, if you remember where I left off last week, how many of you remember where I left off last week? We're in the New Jerusalem. We are the tree of life in the center of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a city. Yep. There is a temple in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is a city. Yeah, it's a good guess though. Jerusalem is a city, and we are part of the New Jerusalem, and we see the theme of the New Jerusalem and new creation start in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But in the next story, in the very next story, after we hear about the tree of life, we have a different telling of this story where the people in exile, the person in exile, does something specific, and the scripture is specific about him doing something specific. He goes into exile and he builds a city. He builds a city. Now, Jesus also, when he comes on the scene, goes into exile. And he builds a city, right? And that's where we're ultimately going to be going with this. But we've got to talk about, and can I give you something really, really provocative to go home and think about? Raise your right hand. Say, I will not get offended. I will not get offended. And if I do, it's my fault. If I do, because Pastor Cole gave me a warning. Now you don't have, Amelia did. Let me just ask a question, and then we'll just move right along in the sermon. I'm just going to ask a question. Cain builds a city, and from that city, Babylon is produced. Okay? Babylon is produced. Now, what story is in between Cain building a city and the Tower of Babel? What story is it? The flood, right? So if the flood is meant to be read as God destroying the entire planet, how does Babylon survive? How does it survive? That's just a question for you to go home and ponder, and we might talk about it next week, right? Maybe Genesis 1 through 11 is a narrative and is trying to tell us something different than God kills everybody on the planet. Maybe. We may talk about it next week. But Cain goes and he builds this city, and it's important for you to understand he goes into exile because he kills his brother. Cain goes into exile because he kills his brother. And from that place, he builds a city. Now, why is that so important? Because Babylon and the city that Cain built has a wall around it. Everybody say wall. And Cain built this city for protection. Right? And in that day, a city was just basically like our cities now, a bunch of houses. But there was a wall around it. And it becomes so important as we work through this for you to understand that there is a spirit of Babylon and there is the spirit of Jesus. Right? There is the spirit of Babylon and there is the spirit of Jesus. And let me tell you this, however you respond to when somebody else gets blessed determines what city you will build in your wilderness season. So, and this is very important. This is very, very, very important. Because, remember I told you that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. This is where we get into the, and Cain was the firstborn, right? He was the firstborn. God shows up in the story of Cain and Abel, and he identifies them by what they do. This is a shepherd. This is a farmer. This becomes important because farmers are city builders. In that day, farming was not a rural activity. It was a in the heart of the city, right? And it was in the heart of the city so that everyone could get fresh produce. City builders are most of the time connected with farmers in the scripture. Okay? They are important. They are important. And you're going to see this theme all throughout the scripture. That city builders are usually the firstborn. And the secondborn, typically, they are the shepherds. Now, the shepherds are the forgotten about. They're the lowly. They're the one that nobody thinks about, nobody remembers. Right? They're the shepherds. City builders are important. The firstborn is important. And shepherds are viewed as these people on the outside of town, right? So God shows up and Cain and Abel bring an offering. And who does God choose? He chooses the shepherd. Because even in Genesis, God is showing us that he picks the lowly first. And he goes to the lowly first. Now this is important. What you do When you perceive that God has blessed somebody that you don't think deserves it, determines whether you build Babylon or not. And it will determine whether your anger and desire will consume you and you throw off on your brother. And I am not just talking about the poor here. Please understand this. I am talking about the people who you don't think God wants to bless. When Jesus starts teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." You can be wealthy and poor in spirit. So when our response to when people we don't think deserve to be blessed, when they get blessed, that determines what kind of city that we will build, and it determines what kind of culture we will immerse ourselves into. You following? Jesus shows up, and Jesus calls himself often the Good Shepherd, things like that. And Jesus shows up, and when he does, he goes through his baptismal moment. He goes into the wilderness, and when he comes out of the wilderness, he starts preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Cain kills his brother, goes into the wilderness, and builds Babylon. Right? What will become Babylon? Jesus goes into the wilderness and comes out, and he starts talking about the ways of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. He goes on this mountain and preaches his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about all of these ways of life that are peaceful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. Theirs is the kingdom. He starts talking about all of this stuff. And then he uses this particular language. What does he say? He says, "You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Cities are not bad. They're not. Cities are not bad. Our heart posture for those who live on the outside of the city determines what this city becomes. Babylon and Cain's city was about keeping people out. Jesus goes to a mountain and finds all of these poor people and takes them up on the side of the hill and says, "No, you're the city." He doesn't go to Herod. He doesn't go to the city builders. He goes to the shepherds. Just like in the story of Cain and Abel, who does he favor first? The shepherd. He favors Abel first. And this is so important. If you don't hear anything else I say, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we read into it what it does not say. So a lot of times the story of Cain and Abel is God had favor on Cain, but he didn't have favor on Abel. That's not the story. He looks at Abel and says, I like that. I like that offering. Cain, you have the opportunity to do good, and I will elevate you too. We see all the time that somebody has to be rejected. Babylon teaches you that somebody has to be kept out of our gates. Somebody has to be kept out of our friend groups. Somebody has to be kept out of our churches. Somebody has to be kept out. That's the heart of Babylon. is that some people get blessed and other people don't because you don't think that God is generous enough to do it to both of you. There's also the theme of generosity here. The theme of generosity, the reason why we sacrificially give at this church is because we believe that God has our supply. I didn't know if I was going to go here this morning, but I am. Okay. There was this random post on Facebook this week that said, people called 700 churches in all of Knoxville, and only 3 of them opened their doors. Well, if you go to Google, and you just Google, how many churches are there in Knoxville? There's not 700. So that becomes problematic. That becomes really problematic. And you know who they didn't call? Us. And they didn't call like 5 other pastors that I know. They never reached out to them. And then everybody on there, they're like, churches are just tax-free businesses, right? It's like, dude, do some research for 5.5 seconds and stop posting inflammatory stuff. But I'm trying to communicate something here. That is the spirit of Babylon. Churches cannot possibly do what we can. They're the ones that need to be kept out. They can't be included for some reason. It's so odd to me. They can't be included for some reason in being generous. The most generous people I know go to church. The least generous people that I know don't even think God is real. But they think that it's important to talk about being generous so that everybody in the world understands that they are the most generous. And I'm not saying that the church is the most generous. I'm saying that we believe that God has our supply and it can meet all of our needs, no matter where you come from. It becomes problematic when you start pointing at different people groups and saying, these people should be kept out. The spirit of Babylon is about protection. It's about protecting yourself. It's about protecting your image. You know what Jesus did not do? Protect his image. Never one time was Jesus worried about, I wonder what this is going to look like to all the Pharisees. I wonder what they'll think. No, he showed up and he served the lowly and the least of these, right? And we get this firstborn mentality, this is another theme, in Cain. I am important. All of the blessing is supposed to go to me. I am the firstborn. All of this, and Cain responds just like a firstborn would. How does he get the favor? How does he get the blessing? How does that work? I'm the firstborn. I'm the city builder. Why don't you bless my offering? Why don't you bless me? And because God didn't bless him, he killed his brother. Jesus shows up, and Paul starts talking about Jesus, and he says stuff like this. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. So there was this social construct that was developed of the firstborn. And God, even in Genesis, is violating social constructs to elevate the lowly. And Jesus comes and is the firstborn of all creation and shows us what it means to actually be a firstborn. Jesus redefines what it means to have power. Jesus redefines what it means to have influence. He redefines all of that for us because Babylon will tell you that power is in place and that power has to oppress some group and some group has to be elevated. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't just go to the lowly. He goes to them first because we should always care about those who are treated poorly and the outcast first. But he also goes to the heart of Jerusalem. He also goes to the kings. Nobody is excluded from the kingdom. Nobody in Jesus is excluded from the kingdom, especially those who are treated the worst. Especially those. This firstborn, he redefines it. Cain, being the firstborn, kills Abel and goes out and builds this city that will eventually become Babylon. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation and is killed for the world. We kill him, right? If in the story of Cain and Abel, if you are reading yourself as Abel, you are reading the story wrong. We are almost never Abel, and we are always Cain. We are always seeing how we can protect ourselves. We are always seeing how we can keep people out. When Cain built his city, he built a gate around it. And it was to keep the people that he was skeptical of out. Jesus in the New Testament takes these people up on a mountain and he teaches them the way of the kingdom. And he says, you're like a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. Jesus goes into exile in death. And what happens out of his death? New creation spawns. And from new creation, what is he building? He's building the holy city. He's building the holy city. And there's an interesting fact. There's an interesting fact about the city of God. And this is important. In Revelation 21, in the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, it makes a very interesting statement about the gates around the city. And it makes a very interesting statement about who is outside of the gates of the city. In Revelation 21, the city of God, there's a gate around the city. And on the outside of this gate, it says that there's murderers, there's robbers, there's adulterers, there's gossipers, there's the greedy. There's all of these people that are eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you were here last week, you get that reference. They're outside the gate. But it makes this interesting statement. It says that the city of God's gates are never shut. They're never shut. Because Jesus is teaching us that we are supposed to let those that we are skeptical of in. In God's city, it's an invitation to home and family and rest and peace. In the city of Babylon, it is all about what you can do. It is all about your works, your strife, your everything. In the city of God, it is all about what he's done for all of us. And he welcomes all of us in to this city. What is in the middle of the city? The tree of life. He welcomes all of us in to become part of this tree of life. Now, we have a really, really hard time with this. We are not just becoming one with God. We're not just becoming one with God. If we're all intertwined, into this tree, we are becoming one with each other as well. And what happens in the story of Cain and Abel is that he is afraid of what this means for him. He is afraid that he will have to give up his firstborn rights and lay them down because he's in relationship with a filthy shepherd from the field. And Jesus shows us this beautiful new way of that is not only not the case, but I am the shepherd in the field. I am the lowly and I am the poor. Remember that statement that Jesus makes? He says, I'm here right now, but the poor you will have with you always. So pay attention to me right now while I'm here. It's funny that he says, this becomes so important. Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. The outcast, you'll always have those with you. Those people will always be around you. And then he says this, I will always be with you. And then he says this, what you do to the least of these, what you do to these people who you think are not supposed to get in, how you treat those people is how you treat me. So when we preach a gospel that keeps people out, understand that Babylon and its empire has infiltrated our minds. When we have a faith that's... When we have a faith that's so fragile that every time something that you don't like happens, you get utterly offended. You didn't get that spirit from Jesus. They killed Jesus. And he was not offended. So why are you always offended at the people who want to gather around Jesus? And not only, like, we think that Jesus is only in the business of saving people like us. Who believe like us. Who think like us, who talk like us, who act like us. And Jesus, this is so important. When Jesus was saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who is he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. Jesus doesn't just love the poor and the outcast and all those people. He loves the Pharisee too. And that bothers some of you because you don't think that you have that leaven within you. When Jesus goes to the Pharisees, to the people that you don't think he should be going to, and you don't think that he should be blessing, what rises in your heart? Because that's telling you what kind of city that you're building. When Jesus goes to those, let me just put it really plain for our church, fundamentalists, biblical literists, Christian nationalists, all of those people, when he goes and sets amongst those people, what does it do to your heart? Because he loves them too. And he's after them too. In fact, you see, I think all of those things are probably not good. I don't think any of those things are really good. Not probably. Those are just people who have ate from the wrong tree. And where do you find God when people eat from the wrong tree? With them. So all of the people that we think got it wrong, when we start building walls around our kingdom, Jesus goes and gets in theirs. Because we become Babylon, no matter what side we pick. Babylon always teaches you to pick a side. And the moment we had this, I had this happen this week. Someone was like, Cole. Someone told someone, and then they asked me. They're like, Cole, what are the beliefs at our church? What are the beliefs at our church? And I said, well, if you go to our website, you will see that we have a section on there called beliefs, what we believe. And these are the things that Christians have believed for 2,000 years. And that's what we believe too. And they were like, but you got to have more. You got to start drawing lines somewhere. And my response was, the moment that you start drawing lines, Jesus crosses them. Because lines and barriers are to keep people on the other side and out, and they do not allow for us to be intertwined together in the tree of life, and Jesus will not say amen to that. If you build a kingdom whose gates are closed, it's not the city of God. And it doesn't matter who they are closed to. When people are kept out, this is not the way of Jesus. And it doesn't matter who that person is. If it's the fundamentalist and you draw a line, Jesus crosses it. If it's the person that they don't even believe if they think the Bible is canon, if you keep that person out, Jesus crosses it. You know, we didn't have a Bible for a long, long time. We didn't have a Bible. We had the teachings of Jesus. We had the ways of Jesus. And we were to live as Christian in those ways. The most dangerous thing that we do in our churches in America, the most dangerous thing that we do is we read the Bible to make points about our faith that we have already decided are true. Instead of reading the Bible to see Jesus, to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. People who read the Bible to back all of their political beliefs, that is Babylon. There is nothing more dividing than a two-party system of politics in our country. There is nothing more dividing. As a pastor, it being an election year, I am worried. Remember 2020? I got PTSD from that year. PTSD. The moment that you start letting those things separate you, you have officially allowed that croucher at the door to enter your heart. And you will, in some way, the language that you talk with, whatever, it will be bad for someone. And in the kingdom of God, everybody wins. Everybody has a seat at the table with Jesus in the kingdom of God. And the moment that we start pulling chairs back of the way, out of the table, back away from the table, it's very funny. God makes us sit down in them. You ever noticed? Where was Abel doing his job? In the wilderness. Where does God send Cain? To the wilderness. Because sometimes you have to sit in the seat of the people that you hate to understand where they're coming from. And if you are unwilling to do that, If you're unwilling to do that, that croucher that it's talking about will continue to put its claws in you. It will continue to subdue you. What does God tell Cain? Sin is a croucher at the door. But you can subdue it if you do good. Our reactions to people not like us determine if we are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. If you eat from this tree of life, you cannot help but to want everyone to eat from it. If you eat from Babylon, if you eat from this tree, you ever noticed in Babylon there's a tower that's in the middle of Babylon that looks like a tree? And in the New Jerusalem, the tree of life is in the middle. And if you eat from this tree over here, you will have a faith that is exclusive. And if you have a faith that is exclusive, you are not a Christian. Don't know how to tell you. If you have a faith that says, everybody, come and eat from this tree of life. Do we have to agree? No. Are we going to? Probably not. Do people who eat from the tree of life make me mad? Yes. Yes. Does that matter? No. Why? Because if I choose to stay offended at them, I'm going to create this city. And I'm going to say, you stay out and let us have our thing over here. The seed of Babylon will always have you looking at people saying, you don't belong. And the tree of life will always have you looking at people saying, if you're a robber, if you're a murderer, if you're an adulterer, if you can't get anything together about your life, our gates are open. The gates are open to this city, and you can come live here with all of us. And you can come be a part of this. People all the time. I remember in the early days of our church, people used to freak out every time somebody posted something on Facebook that they didn't like. Thank God. Maybe I shrunk our church or something. I can't remember. I don't know. But thank God those people aren't texting me anymore saying, I don't like what this person posted. Okay, well, go talk to them about it. Taylor and Asia always think it's them when I say this. They always think it's them. They got PTSD from a different church. I swear I've never got one text about them too, and they always are like, it was us. It's like, it wasn't you, I swear. But even, I want you to see this. Even that, did you see what they posted? That is sowing a seed that if you're not careful, it will start putting walls between you and people. And the moment you do that, you are not able to see them in the way that they were created. And that is what Babylon wants you to do. It wants you to see people for all of the reasons that you should be skeptical of them. And the city of God, it's not that it's giving you a choice. It's that if you eat from that tree in the middle of that garden long enough, if you eat from the tree of life, you will stop seeing people as skeptical. Yeah, are there robbers and murderers outside of the tree of life? Yes, because that's not good. That's sin, and it's destructive. And you shouldn't do those things. But is the gate open? Always. And it's never shut. Stand to your feet with me. So my goal for today, hopefully, you are able to see some themes in the Bible as a whole, that when you read the Bible for yourself, you're going to be able to trace these themes. Last week, we were closing service, and someone walked up to me and they said, I was reading the Bible this week, and they said there was these two sisters. And he was like, Is that like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life? One leads to life and the other one leads to death? And I was like, yes, those two sisters are that. So as you're engaging with the Bible, as you're reading the Bible, as you're trying to find Jesus in all sorts of new ways, when we engage with the Bible, he's all in there. Cain, Jesus passed every test that Cain failed. Jesus is our better Cain, who doesn't build cities where people are exiled, but build cities where everyone is welcome. And also, Jesus is our better Abel, whose blood does it curse the ground? It blesses it. Jesus is all in there. And he's showing himself to us. And that is what reading the scripture is all about, is seeing the person of Jesus. And so next week, we're going to talk about Noah and his family and the flood and all of that fun stuff, and it's going to be an awesome week. This is what I would encourage you to do. So because our staff and me and everyone, we have received incredible feedback over the past few weeks just from these messages. And I want to say, this is not just me in my office in there crafting up messages. I always call the people in our staff like, how do you think? What do you think about this? Sermons are preached best in community. They're developed best with multiple voices, trusted voices. Don't ask people who don't know what they're talking about. It's become problematic. But we all have received so much feedback. We've been seeing your post. We've been seeing all of that. Continue to do that. This way of engaging with the Bible that we are navigating, it is revealing Jesus to people in ways that they have not seen him before. And that is what is special about this. It's not that I'm up here being a nerd and it's just a cool way to teach. Like, Jesus is all in this. We want this city. We want the people. We want your friends. We want your family to see Jesus in this light. We want their hearts to be stirred and say, man, I cannot wait for next week. I cannot wait to get together on Sunday again. And so make posts about our church, invite your friends to church, share it on social media, all of that fun stuff, because I truly believe that this is, I'm trying to be careful how I say this, I believe this is revolutionary for some of your walks with God. I even feel that some of you have been praying. You're like, Lord, I need a fresh wind in my sails. And this is it. And here's the beautiful thing about this. When you see Jesus like this, that wind never stops blowing. It never stops blowing. That hunger for him doesn't go out because you can't help but see him. You cannot help but see him in ways that you've never seen him before. And so invite your friends. Post about this on social media. If you hate it, don't post about it on social media. Send Brandon a text or something. But anyways, we have people down here for prayer at the front. If you need prayer for anything, do not leave before you get prayer.